If you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 28. It's been a long journey. This is the last sermon in Acts, the book of Acts, for now. It's kind of bittersweet. I was telling a couple people this morning, you know, I'm at the end, but there's a lot of things that we didn't get said, so we actually could just start back over again, but we won't do that. In fact, next week we're going to be in the book of Joel for 4 weeks, but I'm going to ask if you will turn right there, Acts 28, just start reading in verse 16 today, and before I read, let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this book. I thank you for the Acts of the Apostles. I thank you for the time that we have been able as a congregation to spend in this word. And we pray that it has been planted deep within us, that we not sin against you. Lord, I pray that we have beheld marvelous things in your word. And I pray that we've grown, not only as individuals, but congregationally. And so, Lord, once again, as we read it as your holy, infallible, and inerrant word, and we ask that you would come, Holy Spirit, once more, and illumine our minds and our hearts and our affections for Jesus' sake. Amen. Starting there in verse 16. And we came into Rome. Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. And after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. When they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. And though I had no charge to bring against my nation, for this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you. And since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing these chains." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everything is spoken against." And when they appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. And from morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed. And after Paul made one statement, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Amen. So Paul's arrived at Rome. He's got there finally, at last. And he got there in ways that he would never have planned or never even, he would never even desired to get to Rome the way he actually did. But he does, and he gets there. Now he's allowed to live by himself, himself and a guard who is chained to him. There's probably 16 or so soldiers, and they probably take shifts, about four-hour shifts. That was the nature of Paul's life now. They would come and sit with him for a while, 24-7, chained to the Apostle Paul. And at the end of this passage, we learn that this is Paul's condition for 2 whole years. For 2 years, he continues like this. He rents this house for this purpose. At his own expense, he rents this house. And so he's got a measure of freedom, but it is freedom with chains. Perhaps Julian, the soldier who had come with him from Caesarea, had reported that Paul was not a flight risk. He wasn't a violent man. And he's given this minimum security detail here. Once he's there, do you notice 3 days pass? I think that's kind of interesting as I come to it. 3 days. Now, we just finished VBS, and some of you are ready for a month break. Paul has been through shipwreck, storms, months on 3 months on the island of Malta, maybe walked from the landing point in Italy up into Rome along the Appian Way. And how long does he take? He's got 3 days, and he's ready to get back to it. And here's the Apostle Paul, three things. And after these 3 days, he calls these leaders of the Jews there in Rome. Before we actually get into it, I actually want us to see what he doesn't say. I think this is pretty amazing, too. If we examine it, we come up to the end of the book of Acts. What doesn't Luke tell us? Well, two things particularly significant, I think, he does not tell us. First off, he doesn't mention the church in Rome. Now, the church was there in Rome. We've seen people have been coming to him. We saw that they came and met him outside of the city in sort of Rome, the metropolitan area, the further outreaches of Rome. They came and met with him and ministered to him there. It would have been 2 years or 3 years earlier, Paul would have wrote that magisterial epistle, the epistle to the Romans. Where would you be without the book of Romans today? There are Christians there, but we don't see them here. We know later on in the pastoral epistles what appears to happen, that Paul is arrested now. He's going to be, probably after verse 31, set free, and he's going to spend several years free. During that time, he's going to travel probably to maybe to Spain, maybe to Macedonia and Achaia. Certainly he goes to Crete, because so far in the book of Acts, he's not been to the island of Crete. But we know when he writes Titus, the book of Titus, what does he say? Titus, this is why I left you in Crete. Paul had been in Crete, and he left Titus there. So this happens later on. But he's rearrested at some point, put in prison. And during that second imprisonment, we find very heartbreaking statements like this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, just this poignant, just a tragic moment in the life of Paul, Paul says, everyone has deserted me. That's a sad ending, isn't it? Tradition says later he's taken out and beheaded outside the city. But everyone has deserted me. That's a tragic end to the Apostle Paul. But Luke doesn't go there. He doesn't go there. Now, it may be that they already, even in his first imprisonment, the Christians in Rome are already kind of distancing themselves. They feel the pressure, the growing tensions of being a Christian in the city of Rome. Eventually, we know that is the case. But Luke doesn't go there. He doesn't talk about the church. He doesn't talk about the relationship of the church with Paul while he's in prison. I think that's interesting. The second thing he does not mention, it's interesting. Why has he been going to Rome? To appeal to who? Caesar. We don't know anything about this. Luke doesn't record it for us. He never tells us about Paul's appeal to Caesar, about what that looks like. It's interesting here. We just don't have anything. We don't have it because that's not what Luke wants to focus on. We'll see what he does want us to focus on in just a minute. So these 3 days pass. He calls this Jewish delegation together. The Jewish delegation in Rome is pretty large. Probably estimates probably 50,000 Jews lived in Rome at this time. They all lived in a certain section of the city. They're kind of blue-collar Jews. The Jews in Jerusalem looked down on them. That's probably why there was no communication between Judea and Rome. They were looked down upon socially. They were seen as the bottom of the social ladder by those Jews back in Jerusalem. They had received no letters, hadn't heard about it. And so, here's Paul. He's appealed to Caesar. He's going to be here for about 2 years. And this is what Luke draws attention to in these closing verses. Notice first off, verse 33. He describes Paul's preaching. Paul's preaching. Here's a magnificent summary of the Acts of the Apostles. This is the heart of what Acts of the Apostles has been about. He says, when they had appointed him a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers from morning till evening. So, real quick, there's no 30-minute sermons here. From morning to evening, Paul's preaching to them. He's opening it up. He expounded to them. And notice the verbs. He expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince. Or some of your translations will say, trying to persuade. That's what's going on. He tells them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And so that's a whole lot in one verse. Okay, and I just want to point out four things in this one verse that come to our minds and to the forefront. First off, notice the variety of teaching and preaching methods that the Apostle Paul employs here. So at least three verbs. He testifies, he expounds, and he convinces. This verb to convince. Some of your translations say persuade. It's this emotional activity. There is this energy that is involved in his preaching, and he is engaging, and he's concerned with his brothers according to the flesh. Remember when Paul wrote to the epistle to the Hebrews? What does he say about his brothers according to the flesh? In chapter 9 of Romans, he wrote to them while he was in Corinth. He said, I wish that I myself were accursed, that I would be cut off. So he's using this covenantal, this loaded language of the curse of God. I wish the curse of God would fall upon me for the sake of my brothers according to the flesh. Because of them has been given the adoption and the glory and the covenants of the law. They have received the testimony and the promises, at least according to the flesh. They have received Jewish. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, and he's come to them. And Paul longs to see the conversion of his own people, and he endeavors now to persuade them, for them to embrace and to love the gospel message. This gospel that has transformed the heart of this old Pharisee, and he longs to see his people come to faith in Christ. He's trying to persuade them and convince them. And notice the ordinary means that he employs. What's the ordinary means? He doesn't employ miracles here. He doesn't speak in tongues here. He doesn't utter a word of prophecy here. What does he do? He quotes prophecy. He doesn't do what he did back on the Isle of Malta. Remember that 3-month period where there were all kinds of miracles taking place. What does he do here? He takes a Bible, he opens the Bible to the Old Testament scriptures, back to the Bible of the Jews, and all he does is expound. He opens up and he reads it and he comments on it. He draws out of the Bible, pointing to Jesus. It's just the ordinary means. And While it is the Spirit of God that brings the new birth into our hearts, what is the instrument that the Spirit of God uses to bring new birth? It's the Word of God. It's the Scriptures. It's the Word of God that is living and abiding. And Paul's going to write about the Word of God, about those Old Testament Scriptures, that all Scripture is inspired, that is breathed out by God. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's the product of God's breath. The Scriptures come out of God, and it's the ordinary means that he employs as he speaks to these Jews. And thirdly, notice this. The language that he uses. Look in verse 20, and notice in verse 21, he talks about Jesus, doesn't he? But what is it about Jesus? Jesus is the hope of Israel. Jesus is the hope of Israel. That's what he's trying to persuade them about. That is what he is trying to convince these people about. He's trying to convince them that Jesus is the hope of Israel. Jesus is. And that's what he opens the Old Testament Scriptures up to. He goes to Moses, and he goes to the prophets, and he's trying to convince them. He's trying to persuade them about Jesus. So think about this. This man has spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea. He's almost been killed in a shipwreck at sea. He spent 3 months on the island of Malta. He's now incarcerated in Rome. He's possibly facing a death sentence. And what's on Paul's mind? Jesus. Jesus. That is the thing that consumes and is all on Paul's mind. It's not trying to defend and get out of his own situation. He is trying to convince and persuade these that Jesus is the hope of Israel. I wonder if it reminds you of anything else. You know how, if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, you know how Pilgrim's Progress has two parts, part one, part two? You've got the story of Christian, and you've got the story of Christiana. Well, Luke is also like that. There's a part one to Luke, and there's a part two to Luke. Part one to Luke is the Gospel of Luke. And part two is Acts of the Apostles. Do you remember how, at the end of part one of Luke, remember how he brings this book to a close? Luke chapter 24. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's on the road to Emmaus with these forlorn, cast down disciples, and they're weary and they're sad and they're downcast, melancholy. And what does Jesus do with those disciples? Beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded to them the things concerning himself. That is, he takes the Bible, he takes the Old Testament, and he opens up with Moses and all the prophets, and he shows them that it's all been about Jesus. So out of these Old Testament Scriptures, the promises, the prophecy, he draws this gospel plan, and that it was God's intention to save his people through sending a Savior who is Jesus the Christ. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. Now at the end of Luke part 2, Paul is doing the exact thing Jesus was doing at the end of Luke part 1. And then notice the expression. It's an unusual expression that we see here. What does Paul preach to them? What is Paul preaching? The kingdom of God. Do you notice that? The kingdom of God. Now, I said that's an odd expression. I want to tell you why I think that's an odd expression. The kingdom of God, that phrase only occurs 3 times in the Old Testament. 3 times. That's all you'll find that phrase in the Old Testament. So here's Paul. He's preaching through the Old Testament. He's opening up the Old Testament. And what's he preaching from the Old Testament? The kingdom of God. He's preaching a phrase that only occurs 3 times. He says the whole Old Testament, even though this phrase is only found three times, the whole Old Testament is about the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is about Jesus. You know, it doesn't appear too many times in the Acts of the Apostles either. So Paul's been preaching quite a while now. This phrase, the kingdom of God, it only appears a few times. It appeared when he's preaching in Ephesus. It appears when he's preaching in Corinth. But Luke actually helped us off at the very beginning of the book. If you will, let's go back to the beginning. Acts chapter 1. So Jesus has been raised from the dead. And notice verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. So it's bookend. The kingdom of God bookends the book of Acts of the Apostles here. The Acts of the Apostles, and so he begins the Acts of the Apostles with the kingdom of God. He ends the Acts of the Apostles with the kingdom of God. And so even though you don't find this expression very often, you don't come across it a lot of times when you read through the Old Testament. The Old Testament is about the king. It's about the king. It's about the rule and the reign of God. The Old Testament about God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge to save a people for himself. And it is through the gift of the seed of woman that's going to come and crush the head of Satan. That's the message of the Old Testament scriptures. It's about the king. It's about God's rule. It's about God's reign. It's about, so you think of the Psalms, ask of me, I will give you the uttermost parts of the world for your inheritance. He must rule, so Psalm 110, he must rule until he puts all his enemies under his footstool, until he puts all of his enemies under his footstool. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the king and his kingdom. And that's what he's preaching, that there is a king and there's a kingdom. And this is God's plan to save. And secondly, did you notice the response? So that's Paul's preaching. And that's what Paul's preaching looks like. This preaching that goes on and on. It's not a 30-minute sermon. It goes on and on and on. And so what's the response? Did you see the response? Well, it's a very common response because there's two responses. Some believe. Some are persuaded. So I love that. It's the same verb, right? He's trying to convince them about Jesus. And then it turns around and says, some of them were convinced. Some of them were persuaded. Some of them believed. They heard the message about Jesus Christ, the only Savior for sinners, that he is the center of the Old Testament scriptures, and they believed. They came to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what happened to some of them. But what happened to others? Look at verse 24. Some others disbelieved. They did not believe. So two categories, right? Some believe, some don't believe. Is that familiar to you? I hope so, because that's the same two categories that are today. Some believe, some do not believe. That's been the case throughout the Acts of the Apostles. Some have believed, some have not believed. Think back to Paul preaching in Athens. Some were convinced, some went away and did not believe. So here's Paul preaching to the Jews, and it's interesting. Some believe and some do not believe. And so what does Paul do? He quotes this passage from Isaiah 6. Do you remember Isaiah 6? It's this great vision. So Isaiah finds himself in the very throne room of God. He says, woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Remember that? God commissions Isaiah. God says to Isaiah, who will go for me? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, I'll go. And what's God say? Okay, you're going to go, and here's the message. You're going to preach. You're going to preach, and everyone's going to hear you, and everyone's going to become believers, right? No. You're going to preach, and they're not going to hear you. And you're going to reveal it to them, and they're not going to see it. Their eyes are going to be blind. Their ears are going to be stopped. Their mouths won't open up with praise to God. Why? Because God is coming in judgment. And it's this judgment, the judge, the overseer of this covenant, he pronounces this judgment that Isaiah is going to preach this message and no one will believe and no one will come to faith. Now, in Isaiah's time, it's a warning, right, about the Assyrians and about the Babylonians, and it's about captivity. It's about the destruction of Israel and in Judah and Samaria and Jerusalem. It's about God's coming judgment. But here it is again. And there's this fulfillment yet again. And Paul says to these Jews who had had the covenant, these Jews who had the adoption, who had the glory, who had the prophets, who had according to the flesh Jesus, but now they've rejected him. What's he saying? That there is this judicial hardening that's come upon them. They reject Jesus. But it's this judicial hardening at the same time. And so what's he do? He turns to the Gentiles. And he says, they will believe. Now here's a question. Do all Gentiles believe? No, it's still the same case, isn't it? Some Jews hear and believe, and some disbelieve. Some Gentiles hear and believe, and some disbelieve. And that's the case with every one of you in this room today, isn't it? Some of you hear and believe. Some of you hear and disbelieve. That's the state of all of us, of every man. There are those who believe and those who do not believe. To be in the first category of those who believe is to be in a state and to have hearts that are thankful to God for his grace, for his mercy, because we know that we too once were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And that indeed, just like Peter, it wasn't flesh and blood that revealed it to us, but the Father who's in heaven. And so what do? Because you believe, we live out lives of obedience. Lives of praise to God. We live living sacrifices to God. Lives of praise and consecration to the holy God who has sought us and bought us. But what if you're in the other category today? The ones who do not believe. Well, I'd like to say It's all right. It's going to be well for you. You're going to be all right. That it all is rosy in the end. But it's not. If you're here today and you don't believe, there's no good thing I can tell you. You are under the wrath of God, and you will die in your sin, and you will go to hell forever. That's the case with anyone in this room that does not believe. But here's the good part. It's not fixed. It's not static. It's not that I can't move from disbelief into belief. I can move from disbelief into belief. In fact, that's the call. And I've been in Joel. I don't want to give the hand away before we play it. But everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to remain in a state of disbelief and unbelief. But today, call upon him and believe, and you'll be saved. So he preaches, and there's this response. Some believe and some don't believe. But then notice in third place, notice the postscript. And it's just such a curious way to end the Acts of the Apostles. I mean, this is a book that's been filled with all kind of marvelous things, right? We've seen people coming back oh man, been sick, been blind, been healed, been delivered. We've seen shipwrecks. This chapter, right, we've seen Paul bitten by snakes and live. I mean, what's the climax? What's the best way you could bring this book to a close? Well, humanly speaking, we probably never would have picked this way. There's nothing here about his appeal to Caesar. There's nothing about what happens next. There's nothing about his release. There's nothing about his next missionary journeys. There's nothing about his rearrest. There's nothing about his death. There's nothing about his execution. But there's just this little picture, this little cameo, if you will, of this little man, this little crooked-nosed man who's under arrest, and he's chained to a Roman soldier. And what's he doing? What's it say he's doing? He's preaching with boldness. He's preaching with boldness the kingdom of God. It's a picture of a man who is evangelizing. He has a heart for the lost. He's burdened for the lost, and he's evangelizing. He has a heart for the glory of God and the kingdom of God, and his heart beats with a love for Jesus Christ as Savior. The last phrase in the ESV has the last phrase being without hindrance. And I know some of the translations are a little bit different. In the Greek text, that is the last phrase. It's an adverb there. He's continuing without hindrance. And so he preaches without hindrance. Say, that's a really strange ending of a great book. Why would he end it like that? You ever watch the TV show, and at the end of the show, it says, to be continued? Back before there was binge watching, you'd have to wait all summer sometimes to find, oh, this is to be continued. What's going to happen next? Now binge watching, you just watch it all in one night. I know. But it used to be you have to wait. What is going to happen? Well, this is Luke's to be continued. Here is Paul. He's chained. He's under house arrest. He continues to preach the word with all boldness, without hindrance. Well, to be continued. There's more for the gospel to conquer. There's more for this gospel to do. There's it hasn't finished yet. You know, if Luke ended the Acts of the Apostles with Paul being executed, you know who the focus of that would have been? Paul. And let me tell you, Paul would not have wanted that. The focus has to be on the gospel. The focus has to be on the purpose of God. The focus has to be on God's rule and God's reign. And so what's he end with? He ends with Paul being chained and preaching the kingdom of God with boldness and without hindrance. So think of Luther's great hymn, right? The A Mighty Fortress. Let good and kindreds go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. What? His kingdom is forever. It doesn't have an end. No end to it. His kingdom is forever. And so here is Luke saying, Luke is saying to all of us, I want you to pray with me the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. So we're going to be focused heavenward. The end of the book of Acts, we're focused heavenward. We're focused upwards. We're focused on Jesus. We're focused on his glory. We're focused, matter of fact, Emmanuel Baptist Church is here too, right? Because Emmanuel Baptist Church was yet to come into being. The book of Acts does not end with the book of Acts. The gospel goes out and the gospel keeps spreading. And you know, one of the benefits of the gospel continuing to go out was that this church was planted and constituted in 1960 and loves the gospel. It's like Isaac Watts' great hymn, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom is from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. How you close the book of Acts, the kingdom of God is growing, the kingdom of God is spreading. It doesn't stop with the Apostle Paul. It keeps going. There's more. There's more to the kingdom of God growing even after the Apostle Paul is put to death. It's about the glory of God that is covering the earth. It's the people of God gathering together and worshiping God. It's about the power of the gospel, the purposes of God that are sure and amen and yea in Christ Jesus. Let's flip back one more time to Acts chapter 1. Again, Luke helps us understand the ending even from the beginning. So Acts chapter 1. We've seen this numerous times and has served as a helpful outline, right? Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see that? The book of Acts continues. That's why the book of Acts just ends with Paul being chained and preaching boldly. That's why there's no summing up and conclusion to the book of Acts, because the book of Acts continues to this day as the gospel goes forward. The book of Acts continues. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 has not yet been finished. We are still going to the very ends of the earth. So this story does not end with the apostle Paul under house arrest. This story is still going on today with you and you and you. When you share the gospel with your neighbor, the book of Acts is still going on. The gospel is still going forward. The book of Acts is still coming, and the kingdom of God is still spreading and growing and being announced. When you come to visitation on Saturday and we go out and we announce to people the good news of the gospel, we are just falling right in line with what Acts chapter 28 talks about. It is when you go to the hub and you sit down with your lost friend and you tell them that Jesus is the King, and if, oh, they bow the knee to King Jesus, they'll know all their sins forgiven. The book of Acts continues. It doesn't close with the death of Paul. It doesn't close with the death of any of the apostles, not Peter, not any of them. Why? Because even this morning, friends, the kingdom of God is being announced, still being proclaimed. And one glorious day, Jesus is going to come back again, and all of these announcements, all of this proclamation will come to a conclusion. And his kingdom will know no end. So, have you seen your chapter in this book? Do you see, you know, as Ted read, he said, here's your little chapter title. Do you see your chapter title? Say, I didn't see that one. All right, that's good, because the book of Acts continues. And your chapter title is this. Will you share the gospel with your neighbor? Will you share the gospel with your coworker? Will you share the gospel with your family? Will you share the gospel with the little waitress that comes to your table next week? Will you share the gospel with those you come in contact with? Because the gospel's still spreading. Acts 1:8 has not come to a conclusion yet. We're still actively a part of it. So, you know, Jared, I was going to have Jared come and sing. Every night of VBS, we've closed with the same song. The song is this: I'm ready to go. God said, go into all the world, tell them about me. Help them learn like you have learned to always follow me. And if that's what Jesus said, that's what I'll do. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to grow. I'm ready to show this world that I'm yours. And with every step I take, to let them know that I'm ready to walk and I'm ready to talk. I'm ready to lock into my heart everything that you have said, my rock. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to talk? Are you ready to take this gospel to the ends of the earth? That's where the book of Acts concludes, and that's where we pick up. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And I thank you for this glimpse that we have in the Acts of the Apostles about your almighty purpose and plan. And so, Lord, I pray, help us today to rejoice in it, to glory in it, that we too might see nothing but Jesus only. And hasten the day, O Lord, when you will come again from heaven with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that are alive shall be caught up together to meet you in the air, and will ever be with the Lord. And so, Lord, keep us as pilgrims, keep us marching towards that eternal city whose foundations and whose builder and maker is God. And Lord, let us see that while we were on this journey, we have been given a great commission to go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things whatever you have commanded us. And as we do that, we have this glorious promise that you will be with us. Lord, if we're not doing that, we don't have any assurance at all that you're with us. But as we are doing that, we have your sure and true word that you are with us even to the end of the age. So let us as Emmanuel Baptist Church embrace this mission, embrace the gospel call that we will call all men everywhere to repent and come to faith in Christ. Because there is a day appointed where Jesus will come and judge the living and the dead. And even on that day, Lord, there's only two categories, those who believe and those who disbelieve. And for those who believe, they will hear those sweet words, come, blessed of the Father, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But for those who disbelieve, O Lord, and I even pray now, lay it heavy on their hearts and convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, that on that day they will hear those bitter, harsh, painful words, depart from me. I never knew you. Lord, let those words haunt and ring in our ears. I never knew you. And so let us be burdened for the lost. Let us be burdened for our family. Lord, even today, if there's those in this room, and no doubt there are, that are not believers, O Lord, even today, let them come from death into life. Hear the call to come to Christ. May they not leave this room this morning disbelieving, but may they mark it and say, this is the day that I've believed. This is the day that I went from disbelief into belief. And O Lord, so impress it upon their hearts that with their belief comes, as Pastor Scott said earlier, new life. New life. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.